Father, again, we just come before you with just thankful hearts this morning as we just have beautiful weather. We have a beautiful building, a comfortable building that we're able to come into and sit here and reflect upon you this morning. And we just thank you for giving us all the nudge to make the trip this morning. I know things aren't getting easy when you think of just financially burdens and gas money and the way things are looking financially, but yet we're still able to get up in the morning and feed our families and spend the money to come here to come to church and just designate some time to you. And it's just an awesome opportunity that we get to be able to do that. So we just thank you for allowing us to just trust you and that you've given us just such a great family that we get to come here and spend time with on Sunday mornings. We just want to pray this morning that just continue to pray for all the little kids that were affected by VBS. As we see an extension of that, of all the kids that get up and go downstairs every morning here, that there are just so many little hearts and souls down there that are malleable and ready to know you and ready to learn more about you. So we just pray for them this morning that the Holy Spirit may just tweak them and work on them and continue to build that foundation in them so they can just influence all those people that they've got around them. We just ask that the Holy Spirit may just speak clearly this morning, that it may be easy to understand, that it may be challenging to us, that it may tweak us and allow us to just be better followers of you as we leave this building and we go on to our week. We just want to pray for those who cannot be with us. If they're on vacation and just traveling, you just give them traveling mercies and keep them safe. And for those who are sick, we just pray for their healing and just comfort them. And we just want to pray for our nation as there's so much in this nation that just doesn't even seem real. So many things starting to be exposed and things that can get us anxious and get us worried with food shortages and money and wars and just all the stupid things that seem to be knocking at the door of this nation. We just thank you for giving us the information we need to stay calm and the information we need to not be anxious and not be worrisome, but just you've given us the tool, you've given us your word that proves what we need to do. So I just ask that you can give us all the courage to stand up and totally rely on you like you need us to. And just help us to be that light in this nation as things continue to just go in a downward spiral, that you allow us just to be people after your own heart that can just reflect Jesus and give the people that are seeking for answers an answer. So we just pray that you can allow us to just be filled with your Spirit this morning and have something that you've got for us just stick as we go out into our week. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to just read chapter 4. We're going to be in chapter 4, and we're going to cover 11 through, or chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. And it's going to be something you're all probably familiar with, and hopefully we can expose some things out of here. So if you just want to follow along, chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mount and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So there's something that to me is kind of a conflicting few words in this first part. When you read, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So often we say that God does not tempt us, right? Satan tempts us, God tests us. Well, right here, the first thing that jumps out is what? Who led Jesus up to be tempted? The Holy Spirit did. So do we have conflicting words or conflicting thoughts that we say, well, hold on here. I thought God doesn't tempt us. And it is worded that way, but you have to go back in the original language and it exposes what it is. And we're going to bring that out to what this is all about. Number one, the word led in the original language is drove. Okay? So there's a difference in the word led and the word drove. The word drove is driving forward. Okay? Led would be like you're leading somebody. If I take my child and I lead her to the door, I grab her hand and I walk with her and lead her out the door. We're walking side by side. So there's a difference between driving. Think of like an old cattle drive. They're driving cattle. They're pushing them. They're taking them and they're moving them along. Right? They're not walking with them hand by hand leading them. They're pushing them. Okay? So if God doesn't tempt us, why is the Holy Spirit driving Christ to be tempted by Satan? That was my question. That was like, okay, I see it. It's right here. But why? It would seem that the Holy Spirit is leading Christ right into the temptation arena of Satan, right? That's how it reads, correct? If you remember what we're getting at in the first three chapters, when we looked at who Jesus was, the kingly aspect of who he was, we ended last week with the heavens opened up and God basically, it was his approval of Jesus Christ being the sacrifice. This is my son in which I am well pleased. So God says, yes, I approve it. That was the heavenly connection of who Jesus was. Another thing that has been a thought or something that maybe some people have asked you or said to you is, well, the Trinity, remember we finished up with the Trinity, that it's kind of hard for our brains to wrap our minds around sometimes that it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all together in one, right? Well, how can that be? If God is Jesus and Jesus walked on the earth, well, sure he can defeat Satan because he's God. Sure he can defeat him. Sure he can overcome all these temptations because it's not fair. Right? I've had somebody say it, well, it's not fair. Sure God can defeat Satan. It's not a fair comparison. I can't compete against Satan and all the temptations he throws at me because I'm not God. I don't have that God attribute in me like Jesus Christ does. Okay? So you think about that. Think about it from that picture. That do we have something that's conflicting here to who we think Jesus Christ is? Because you could read it that way. This is another point. If you look at it, what the first three chapters were proving and who Jesus was, and even back to Colossians, on the first part of Colossians, when it explained the deity and the truth of who Jesus Christ was, this is another point proving that Jesus was human. Okay? Because God cannot be tempted. If you want to, you can either write down or look at it. We're going to turn to James later, but James chapter 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Okay? But we just have the Holy Spirit leading or pushing, driving Jesus to be tempted by Satan in the wilderness. So what this is if you want to turn here to Philippians, hold your place, turn to Philippians chapter 2 in verse 6, Philippians 2, 6. What this is doing is this is totally reaffirming that Jesus Christ was in human form, is what all this is going to tie in. Okay, so if you want to read in verses 2, chapter 2, verses 6 or 8, or we'll just start in 5, have this attitude in yourself which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay? So this is more proof that Jesus Christ was a human. That he had the same struggles, the same emotions, the same feelings, the same battles that we face, Jesus Christ did. Because what's that saying in Philippians, when you take the original language of Jesus emptied himself, what he did is he rendered himself void. His godly attribute, he set aside. He took that godly attribute in him and he set it aside. That's what this is saying. So when Jesus Christ walked as a human being on this earth, he didn't cheat. Because that's what you could say. Well, of course Satan lost and Jesus defeated him because Jesus was God. He cheated, he used his godly attributes, and he walked as a sinless human being. That's the way that he could win. That's what people, there's people that think that. There's people that will argue that. People will say that. Well, it ain't fair. God's not fair because he cheated when he used his own son because he had all them godly attributes. Of course he was sinless. But what he's saying right here, and Paul is saying in Philippians, is Jesus emptied himself from that. He set that godly attribute aside while he walked on this earth. Okay, so emptied himself is rendering void without recognition, or he made it unreal. But he emptied himself, taking the form. If he took form, again the original language, form is an outward expression that embodies, or meaning a tangible, visible form. Essential inner substance, so that the form is in complete harmony with the inner essence. Meaning that his body is one. He took on human form. His nature took on human form. A bondservant is what? Somebody who is enslaved on without any ownership or rights of their own. So Jesus Christ set his deity aside, took on the form of a human being inside and outward, and he then said, I'm submitting myself. I'm a bondservant. I'm giving up all my rights. They're no more. And then being made is when you transition from one point to another. So Jesus Christ transitioned from his heavenly, godly realm to the earthly realm. In the likeness, which in the likeness is, that is made like something else. So we say what? He emptied himself, he took on the form, he was a bondservant, he set all his deity aside, and he made himself into what? The verse ends with what? And being made in the likeness of men. So that proves that Jesus Christ set aside all of his godly powers and attributes when he was walking as a human being on this earth. So now you have the information then to defend when somebody tells you, well, God is not fair, he cheated. He's Jesus, he's God. If he's Jesus and you believe that he's God, well, obviously he can overpower everything. And no wonder he can defeat Satan because he's God. Well, now this just proves that no, he took all of that and he set it aside. Okay? So what that's going to do is, if you can go back to Matthew now, and we can get into the temptation thing. So Jesus set aside his godly power and attributes and took on a human form. He gave up his rights, submitting himself fully to the Father. When he's a bondservant, he has no rights. He gave his rights to the Father, and he transitioned from a heavenly ruler to an earthly servant, becoming a man. Why? Here's something that if you want to write something down, that you can write down. Because a person hasn't had an opportunity to obey if they've never had a chance or opportunity to disobey. Right? That's kind of like how we say before, you can't become comfortable unless you become uncomfortable, because you have no idea what comfortable means. You can't obey something if you've never had the chance to disobey something. Right? So what is the picture of the Holy Spirit pushing Jesus into the wilderness for this temptation? He is fully man. He had got rid of all that deity that he set aside. The Holy Spirit's driving him into the wilderness so he can be tempted, because he's fully man. If he's fully man, what did James chapter 1:13 say? That temptations do not come from God. And if Jesus set all that aside, he is now a man. So what is he subjected to? He can now be tempted. So the Holy Spirit is driving him into the wilderness to be tempted. Because it's another proving factor then that he can submit to the will of his Father. If he wouldn't have the opportunity to be tempted, if he was still God, he couldn't have been tempted, because that's part of God's attribute, is complete righteousness. He can't have evil. He can't have anything to do with it. So therefore, he wouldn't have been able to be tempted by Satan. So this is just a picture of that he's human. He has all the struggles, all the battles, all the problems that we face. And the Holy Spirit's saying, go. I'm pushing you into this situation so that way you can prove that it is doable. So the Holy Spirit drove Christ into the wilderness to be humbled and prove his obedience to the will of the Father, which also proves Christ's identity as fully human, because he was human, he was subjected to Satan's tempting. So 40 days. So does that kind of make sense? Does that? Because that was something that I struggled with when I look at that. It's like, well, is that kind of clear? That it allows him to basically prove that he's in the human form, therefore he can be tempted. It's just proof that God's deity was set aside while Jesus Christ walked this earth. That can be a game changer if you can wrap your head around that simple concept. Because there's nothing, as we're going to look at with these temptations, there's nothing in this earth then that you can say is unfair that Jesus Christ never suffered, or Jesus Christ never fought, or he never wondered about or battled himself with or had anything affect him. This just all proved that. So now you have that foundation proving to you that Jesus Christ was fully human, just like you, just like me, just fully human. So all the stuff that we deal with, he had to have it to him exactly the same way. Because this is the omniscience, all-knowing part of God. If God wouldn't have allowed Jesus to do that, if God wouldn't have pushed him into the wilderness to be tempted, who do you think would have been the first one crying out that it was unfair? It would have been Satan, because that was the reason that he thought heaven was unfair in the first place. It was unfair. He didn't have the same rights as what God did. So it's just the omniscience of God is cool, because it's God checking all the boxes. It's just him saying, I'm going to dot all my I's and cross all my T's and say, I'm not giving Satan a leg to stand on when we're in this courtroom appearance. That it's perfect. It's all laid out. It's all there. So 40 days of fasting. Okay? Fasting is, we can all tie it to something. Usually it's tied to food, but you can fast anything. Fasting is simply a voluntary basically, something that you're going to set aside. Something that you deem valuable. It can't be something, I'm not going to eat grapefruits anymore for a year. Well, to me, that's no big deal because I don't like grapefruits anyway. So therefore, I'm not fasting from something because it's not valuable to me. Fasting from something has to be something that you let go that is valuable to you. Okay? What do you do with that when you're fasting? Is you replace that with complete intimacy with God. The word meditation gets thrown around very loosely nowadays because you think of the little Eastern religions and the Buddhas and the Hindus, whatever, sitting there and they're meditating. But that is a word that is biblical meditation. That is like when God says that we should pray constantly. That's biblical meditation. It's when we're always thinking about God, thinking of the things of God, thinking of the ways of God, what we can be doing to further his kingdom. And that is what fasting is when we can put something aside. If I want to pick something away, food is the biggest one that we can all relate to. If I'm going to quit, on Monday mornings I'm going to quit eating breakfast. I'm not going to go continue to add more work to my pile to get done on Monday morning. I'm going to set that half hour aside and I'm going to pray. Or I'm going to read my Bible. Or I'm going to do something. I am replacing whatever is valuable to me with something of God to further my relationship with him. Okay? So Jesus was concentrating on his intimacy with God. He was filling himself with the peace of God. He just had all this, his ministry just started. Right? God just opened the heavens and he said, this is my son in whom much I'm well pleased. And Jesus' ministry is now going to start, as we're going to look at next week. So what's the first thing that he's doing? He's going to spend 40 days alone and just get his thoughts in order. Gary Horton always said a thing, you can't have this right. You can't have your world right. You can't have your walk right. You can't have your day right unless you have this right. unless I have my relationship with Jesus Christ correct, and I am focused on God, none of this stuff that I walk through in my day is going to work. It ain't going to be right until I have this focused first. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's going into the wilderness. He's getting everything prepared in his soul for what the next step in his ministry is going to bring. So, as we see then, is that allows him to combat the temptations that Satan throws at him. Now you can turn, if you want to, hold your place, because obviously we'll be back, but go to James chapter 1, verses 14. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to start in 13 where we've already been. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Okay, original language for carried away is being drawn. That's something that this also, the original language, may also help you with your walk when you're walking into them temptations or you notice those temptations. The way that the original language brings it out, being drawn, lured out, or drawn away. It's being baited. That's what a temptation is. It's like fishing. When you take that lure, think of temptations this way. I always look at like if you're on a boat and you're bass fishing and you're casting up under the trees up on the shore, you're baiting them fish, right? That's what Satan's doing with the temptations. He's taking that bait and he's throwing that bait at you. Okay? But each one, so if you read this again in 14, but each one is tempted when he is baited. He's baiting us. He's throwing that at us. When each one is baited and enticed by his own lust, it means we want it. If I'm that bass in that water and I see that lure hit that water, I'm either A, I'm hungry and I'm going to eat it, or two, I'm curious and I'm going to see what that noise is. I'm going to go for it to see what it is. And that's us. With our temptations, our lust, we want it. We notice it. We want it. And then what does it do? We go get it, and then when lust is conceived, when that bass bites on that lure, it's hooked. And then what happens? It's trouble, because sin has been conceived, and that bass is done. Okay? That's our temptations. That's what it does. And you say, well, then what do we do? It brings forth death. For the bass, it's going to bring forth death. You're going to eat it. Is that going to happen to us? No. Spiritually, we're going to be dead. When we sin, we are spiritually dead. That's why we take a moment to confess our sins, like 1 John 1:9 says when we open up Bible class, is to be able to confess our sins because we are dead. In God's eyes, we are dead to Him. There is that separation, that void between us and Him, that if we have sin, that's why it's so important to get rid of the sin. Just repent, like we talked about John the Baptist last week, and what Jesus was doing is just acknowledging that repentance. That's all God wants. God already knows everything. He's omniscient. He already knows everything. He knows every thought that's in your head. Before you even think it, God knows you're going to think it. So why do I have to do it? We have to repent because that shows our submission to Him. It is acknowledging Him as our Lord of who He is. So that's what He's saying. That if you don't acknowledge your sins, if you don't repent of those, you're going to be walking in death. What is carried out then is not going to further the kingdom of God. Eventually, can it? Sure. Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good for those who love Him. For all things means sin too. That if we repent of that, God can use our past sins and our past mistakes to make good with them. Which is kind of cool. How awesome is that? That a farmer lingo here, I'm going to give you a farmer lingo of what Romans 8:28 is. God is the only one who can take shit or manure and turn it into fertilizer. That's Romans 8:28. He takes it. He takes our sins and he uses them for good. Right? Okay? So, since we have such a great example from how Christ combated these attempts to lure us away, how do we do that? So if you go back to Matthew and you look at each way that Jesus combated what Satan thrown at him, was what? It's obvious. Right? It's the Word of God. Victory only comes through the Word of God. Period. So as we're baited, as we're lured away, how do we need to fight those temptations? So when I'm a bass and I see that top water sitting there and it's jerking around and I want it. I want it bad. I'm going to go for it. How do I combat that feeling? How do I combat that emotion? How do I combat that want? Well, it depends. If it's a real frog, I can eat it because it ain't going to bait me. It ain't going to hook me away. But if it's a fake one, I'm in trouble. See, that's the other thing, is that, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, but our wants and desires, they aren't always bad. God designed us to worship something, to have a need, to have wants, to have desires, but those desires are supposed to be in the right way towards Him. And that's, we'll get into that part. So hold there. James, you're in James, or if you flip back to Matthew, but you can be in James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What was Jesus Christ's reward? It was in one of them songs we just, I think it was in the first song maybe, that we sang this morning. That how is it fair that we get a share in his reward? How is that fair? Because what's Jesus Christ's reward? His reward is sitting at the right hand of his Father. It's accomplished. It's done. That was his reward. Jesus accomplished his task and received a reward. What does that reward look like for us? That reward is blessings, different honors, different privileges, different recognitions for all of eternity as Jesus Christ is ruling his kingdom. We might not see the fruits of it right now. That's the reality, that we might not see the fruits of our reward. God might be holding those back for us. But if he's holding them back, I guarantee you it's for the good. Number one, because you're going to get to reap the benefit of that reward for much longer, because eternity is a lot longer than right now is. When you're tempted, a lot of times you find yourself saying, I just can't do it. God, you just don't understand. You shouldn't, it ain't fair. You can't make it this hard on me. You don't understand. I'm a kid in high school. You don't understand what high school is like. We say that to the we say that with our kids at youth group. Man, you guys had it way harder than we did. And the guys that were in school probably 40 years ago before me probably said, they looked at me and said, man, you had it way harder than what I did. God, you just don't understand. It's not fair. Look at all the pressure we have around us right now. Look at our nation right now. God, it's just not fair. You don't understand what it's like to be around all this social media and all this stuff now, what it can do to a person. You don't understand financially the burdens that I have right now that is caused by this nation. You just don't get it. I guarantee you we're all guilty about something that we can say, God, just don't get it at some point. My child is sick. My child died. Somebody in my family died. God, you don't understand death. Well, he sent his only son to save you. Death is one that's not a fair comparison. Because he didn't just let his son come on this earth and live a life to party. He sacrificed his own son. Which is a different category of death even. So you look at Jesus being tempted. And it says 40 days, and my thought is that Satan was probably out there tempting Jesus a heck of a lot more than just three times. If you're like me, I have temptations come across my brain by the minute. There's things that come into my head, come into my thoughts, that come out of my mouth, whatever. You're tempted by things you see, things you hear, whatever it may be. But these are the three that Jesus chose to let his disciples in on. And you can take from these three things that cover every single thing that you and I deal with. There's not one thing in these three temptations that you and I don't deal with. Tempted with food. It's the first one. So Jesus is hungry. 40 days, right? You'd be awful hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," which is since you are the Son of God, Satan's acknowledging since you're the Son of God, "command these stones to become bread." Make them bread. You're hungry. You ain't ate in 40 days. You're the Son of God. You can do whatever you want. Turn them into bread. So he tempted Jesus on the level of his body's demand. Addictions. Self-preservation. My will, my wants, my needs. That's what he just tempted Jesus on. Well, I'm addicted to, I just can't let energy drinks go. I'm addicted to energy drinks. Or, I'm addicted to whatever. It doesn't have to be bad. It doesn't have to be sex, booze, or whatever. It can be, what are you addicted to? It could be anything in that category. To say, I can't survive without this. My little girls, the other day, Lily last night, "My cat just means the world to me. I just couldn't live without my cat." Like, you can. You'll be fine. But in her mind, she can't. That's her self-preservation. It's her cat. What's the things that we're taking and we're putting them up there that I can't live without it? That's what Satan's tempted Jesus on right now. You can't live without this bread. You're starving. It's 40 days. Two. He tempted him with his possession, his power, and his ego. If you are the Son of God, let me just dangle that out there. Come on, Jesus, you are the Son of God. That's right, I am. I can. He's playing with his ego. What are we chasing? What status of life are we trying to obtain? I deserve this because I'm so-and-so. I deserve this because I do this. I deserve it because this person's my grandpa, or this person's my father, or this is my uncle's business, or this is my whatever it may be. I deserve it. Or I deserve to get my student debt relieved because I earned it. I deserve to go on a vacation because and rack up all my credit card bills because I worked so hard at this or whatever. What are you trying to justify? We can justify anything in our head. Our ego lets us do that. Who are we trying to impress? We say, right? And he tempted his spirit. The human spirit is always looking to worship something. When he said, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, 'All these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me.'" I mean, what's he really trying? When you think about it, it looks crazy to us that he would even say that. But do you remember why we just proved in the beginning what we did in Philippians? That Jesus set all that stuff aside? That's the importance of when you tie all this stuff together. The human spirit is always looking to worship something. Number one, this reveals that human beings are religious. One way or another. But you and I get to choose what that is that we're going to worship. So are we tempted on worshiping what? I got to have the American dream. I better have a house. I better have a three-stall garage. I better have a boat. I better have a motorcycle. I better have a 4x4. Or a Ranger or whatever. What are we tempted into worshiping? Our stuff? Do we put different idols? I don't know anything about sports, but I know there's a lot of people who know a heck of a lot of things about sports. They can tell you every baseball player, every football player, every basketball player, and all the stuff all about them. And who is the greatest, who holds what records, who does what, which is fine if that's a hobby, but if that becomes an obsession, and now you idolize that and worship them and they sit on a shelf, who is that taking place of? Who are we worshiping? That's what Satan's saying right here. That's the correlation of what we can do. We can look at all the stuff that Jesus was tempted with, and we can say it's directly relatable to us no matter what. We can pick something from all three of these. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. There's more proof. Yet he did it without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Where does it say to go in the time of need? To the throne. That's where we're supposed to go. But if we don't take that time of fasting or learning or what, you could cheesecake it up, I suppose, and call Sunday mornings fasting. I mean, you're here. It's beautiful weather outside. There's things you're setting aside that you wish you could be doing, something valuable that you could be doing. But this is invaluable. What you can gain in church, you can't put a price tag on it. The things that you can walk out of here knowing, not because it's me, I'm not saying that, but because of what God can say to you, what the Holy Spirit can reveal and work with you on, that you can take out through your week to be able to know, what do I need to do when my life is a mess? What do I need to do when these temptations, when them lures are floating on that top of that water and I don't see one, but I see 50? What do I do? I go to the throne. How do I know that? Because I fill myself with the thoughts of God. And I know that's what He tells me to do. What was Jesus' answer to everything? It was Scripture. But do you look at what Satan also threw at him? Satan threw at him Scripture. Do you know your Bible well enough to be able to call out what's fake? When you're in a situation and somebody throws Scripture at you because, well, you got to be this way or you got to do... Do you know when it can be used wrong? Can you spot a fake? Satan will infiltrate any way that he can. And a lot of times that's through false teachings. Falsely misread, misunderstood, taken out of context, Word of God. Satan will twist it. And what did Jesus do? He didn't only know his Bible, because a lot of us know our Bible, but do we always obey our Bible? That's the difference. Jesus knew Scripture and he obeyed Scripture. That was the big difference between what he did versus what we lack at so many times. I know it. I know the answer. I know that that's got a big golden hook sticking out of the bottom of that lure up there. I'm going to take it anyway. I know that it's wrong. We just don't obey what God says. Because His throne looks a heck of a lot harder to get to for some reason than the easy simplicity of just grabbing that lure and trying to take the easy way out. We often say we know Scripture, but then choose not to obey what God says. Why is that? Because we give in to our wants and desires on our time. Desires are not always bad. God wants us to satisfy our desires, but He wants us to do it the right way and the right time. And the biggest example of that we've talked about in the last couple weeks was Jacob and Esau, the birthright. God promised the birthright to Jacob, but Jacob took it in his own time, which was wrong. Remember, he put the hairy suit on and went in, and his dad was blind. Isaac was blind, and he thought that he was Esau, but he wasn't. Jacob tricked him. Jacob ended up getting the birthright. God promised it to him before he was even born. When he was in his mother's womb, he promised it to him. But Jacob wasn't patient. He didn't obey. He took things into his own hands. He manufactured it on his own time, not God's. He did not live by faith in what God was saying. So our final takeaway is, how did Christ end his temptation? In verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came to minister to him. James chapter 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If I can resist them 50 lures that are sitting there looking at me, and I can keep resisting them, pretty soon there's going to be 40. Pretty soon there's going to be 30. Are they ever going to be gone? No. When we're fishing, do I keep fishing in the same spot when I don't catch anything? No, I move to a different spot. That's what it's saying. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist it. You can see it. Resist it. You know that it's there. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 4:27. And give no opportunity to the devil. Why do we give him opportunities to begin with? So we'll close. And we'll continue on in verse 12 next week. We'll just close out with prayer. Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to come this morning and see how you were able just to manufacture such a great plan with your son. How awesome it was that he was humble enough to be a servant, to be a sacrifice for us. It's something our brains can't comprehend. And we just thank you for just allowing Jesus to be the sacrifice for us, so we can have that intimate relationship with you. As we go out of here this week, I just pray that we may all be challenged to be able to set something aside, something of value that we can set, whether it be our phones, whether it be whatever that we normally sit and do, that we count as valuable, that in your eyes it can be replaced, and we can replace it with not another distraction, but just with you, that we may take something with your information on it, so we know more about you. We can be more intimate with you. That's all you want from us. You give us more opportunities to do that. You stand at the door and you knock. When we're too busy doing whatever it is that we think needs to be done or needs to be accomplished or that we have to do, you're standing right there knocking at our door saying, just put it aside. Just let me in. Let me work with you. So, Father, I just pray that you give us the courage to open that door and let you into our hearts, let you into our daily life where we can actually utilize you as we go through our days, so we can just let them lures go, let those temptations go that are just so often baiting us and so hard that we just can't seem to get out from underneath of them. And we can do that if we just come to you, that we know Scripture, we know who you are, and we live it. Just give us that. You've given us the tools. It's just we need the extra motivation to be pushed, just like you drove Jesus into the wilderness. We need that too. We just need to sometimes be driven into your word. So, Father, I ask that you just drive us right into it. As we just pray for the little ones downstairs, I pray that there was something of value shared with them downstairs. And as we look at our offering, there's so many things that this church is supporting, whether it be VBS, and now we got youth camp coming, we've supported Basic. There's so many things that just money is no object to you, but you can use it to do great things. And I just pray that you can continue to put this church in the position to do good things for your kingdom. In your son's name we pray. Amen.